The burdens are prophecies that are about countries more or less surrounding the nation of Israel or nearby, and that had something to do with the nation of Israel and their dealings with other nations. Well, of course, the last one that we looked at was in chapter 17. It was the burden of Damascus. I would have you notice, however, that we're in chapter 18, where the chapter does not begin with a burden. It doesn't say the burden of and then a country. But it is going to talk about a country, and the country, we might call it Ethiopia, even though it says that it's a country that is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. But from the best I can tell, the better name for the country rather than just Ethiopia would be a name Cush, or C-U-S-H, Cush. Because it's a people group that the Hebrews, or the people who were in Israel in that day, would call the people of Cush. And they lived nearby modern-day Ethiopia. It was a nation that was south of Egypt, and of course the rivers of Ethiopia went through there. And it's a prophecy or a statement a little bit about them, but it's not titled a burden. Now, the chapter 18, begins with another word that's a sad word and a word of judgment, and that's the word woe. Same idea, right? That you're in trouble, basically, is, you know, woe upon you. In our modern day, we would say, it stinks to be you, right? That's kind of what it is, right? It's woe. God's judgment is about to fall on you, but it's not classified as a burden. And I believe the reason, this is my opinion now, the reason is it's a little bit of a continuation of chapter 17. And I would remind you of how chapter 17 ends. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Verse 12 begins with that word woe as well. And it says, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Verse 13, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. The last time we were able to be in Isaiah, which was a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that chapter, and specifically that ending, and without knowing absolutely for sure, because God does not list who these people are that he says woe to, I made the statement that I believe that is a woe toward the people of Assyria, because they were going to be the ones that God was going to use for judgment in that whole area of Israel and the surrounding countries. And that as he brought them, they were going to come against Jerusalem. And you remember we read a little bit later on in Isaiah where they surrounded Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, in a night, just like it says here in these verses we just read, in a night, 185,000 of their soldiers were killed by the angel of the Lord, and they had to retreat in shame. I believe that was Assyria. Well, now in chapter 18, we find another woe to a different people. And I believe that these people, again, as I mentioned to you, are the people of Cush, and that they were wanting to make a league or a treaty with the Assyrians. And we're going to read chapter 18. It's a short chapter, just 7 verses. But I've titled the message, Loving Those Who Hate the Lord. Loving those who hate the Lord. Because here we're going to learn, as far as I can tell now, God is speaking to the Cushites who want to make a league with the Assyrians. They see what's going on and they say, you know what? Rather than us be destroyed, we're going to try to make a league with the Assyrians so they will be our friends. Well, the problem is that when you make a league with people who are the enemies of God, you're in trouble. And that's, I believe, what this is talking about, woe to them. And we'll take a lesson from that, all right? But let's read the chapter, and then we'll pray, and we'll get right into the message. Chapter 18 of Isaiah, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount of Zion. Loving those who hate the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would guide in this time now. Lord, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit and to open up your word and to preach in your name and preach your word. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege. But Lord, I need you. Lord, I cannot do this without you. Lord, you've given me the ability to talk. I can make some sounds and have words come out of my mouth and form sentences and all of that. Lord, you've given me that ability, and I thank you for that. But Lord, I also confess before you and before your people that that is not enough for me to just get up and speak from my own mind and my own heart, give my own ideas, and just speak about the things that come to my mind as I study your word. That, Lord, if this message is going to be a blessing, if it is going to produce life and edification and help to your church, then you are going to have to be the one to, through me, speak to your people. Lord, this needs to be spirit-led and spirit-filled if it will be a blessing at all. And then, Lord, if it is a blessing, then, Lord, it will be because you do it. So I ask that you then take the glory to yourself. Lord, you alone are worthy of glory and honor and praise. Only you. So, Lord, would you take the glory, honor, and praise to yourself this morning? Let all of us as your people see you for who you are, to learn of you from your word, to reverence your word, and to reverence you. Help us with that, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you will do, and I pray for these, your people. Give all of us ears to hear, and please keep our distractions down from our minds and our hearts. Help us not to be thinking on other things. Lord, would you in a miraculous way arrest our attention this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Loving those who hate the Lord. Well, in this chapter, here's what I plan to do. I want to break this chapter down just quickly for you in these seven verses and kind of go through what exactly the chapter, I believe, is saying to us. And then I want to spend most of the time this morning making an application to you and me, what we can learn for this, that we ought not love those who hate the Lord. So let's talk first of all of the first two verses. I believe the first two verses of chapter 18 go together. Again, when we're talking about this land of Cush or these people of Cush, I believe that they lived in the region of what we would call nowadays Ethiopia. The Bible says, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. When you would travel from Israel down through Egypt, now you're into the African continent, all right? And then if you would follow the rivers of Ethiopia south from Egypt, you would end up in, again, what is now modern-day Ethiopia and what then was populated by the people of Cush. They were descendants of Ham, all right? And in that area dwelt those people, and God says, woe to that nation. Then he says in verse 2, why woe would be upon them? Because it says that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers. And here's who they're going to. They're going to a nation scattered and peeled. Here's what those two words mean. The word scattered, I think we understand that. They were sending ambassadors to some nation somewhere where the people were scattered throughout the land. It wasn't a people who lived in an area where they only dwelt in major cities and the countryside was empty. They were a people who were scattered throughout the land. And then the word peeled is used. That's a word we don't use much often in our English language other than talk about maybe fruit, right? But it's the same general idea. It is the idea of taking off the outer part. But in this context, from what I can tell, studying a little bit of the the old English language, the idea of a people who are peeled is a people who are independent. They're free from any need to be covered. They're freed from anybody who would be over them in an authority. So these are a people that are scattered throughout the land, and they're very independent people. By the way, it sounds a little bit like our own nation, doesn't it? But in this day, there was a nation that is specifically written to that the prophecy is primarily about. And again, I believe it's Assyria. There's some discussion from people who study the Bible as to who it is, but I think pretty clearly it's Assyria. And they're sending ambassadors to this people that are scattered and peeled. But not just scattered and peeled, it's a people terrible from their beginning. Terrible means everybody fears them. It's a people that are, or the nation itself is meted out. That means it is measured out and it's trodden down. Again, the people are throughout the land, and whose lands the rivers have spoiled. That means that in this land, wherever it was, if indeed it is modern Ethiopia, that the people were using the rivers to navigate through the land, and wherever they would go, they would use the land to its greatest capacity. They would farm there, they would reap a harvest, and then they would take that harvest back on the waters and take it back and sell it other places. Again, sounds a lot like the United States in our early days, doesn't it? The primary form of navigation was on the rivers, and the rivers really did spoil or take the riches from our nation. But this country apparently was very similar. Again, I believe it's the Cushites sending an ambassador to Assyria, and Assyria is this people. But woe is upon them because they're sending ambassadors. That leads us to verse number 3, and I would title that, "A Trumpet is Heard." The statement of the prophet is, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." So listen for when God speaks and when God decides that he's going to judge this nation, which seemed like an impossibility in the days that Isaiah was writing this, because Assyria was the great nation in the world, the great superpower of the world. And everywhere the Assyrian army went and those people, everybody feared, and nations were plundered and beaten. And so it makes sense that the Cushites were wanting to make a peace with them, doesn't it? Because after all, that's our only hope, is that we would make a peace with them and have some kind of a contract with them. So let's send our ambassadors there. But the message of the prophet is, listen, there's coming a time when God is going to blow a trumpet. And when he does, watch out. And then verse 4, here's what God says. I would title verse 4, "A Timely Rest." "For so the Lord said unto me," says Isaiah. Here's what God says. "I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place." You know what God is doing at the time that Isaiah is writing this? God says, "I'm just resting." In other words, there's coming a time where I'm going to get up off of my place of rest, and I'm going to go to action. Right now, while Assyria is doing all that they're doing, and they're plundering all the nations around them, it's because I'm allowing them to. But there's coming a time when my rest is going to be done, and I'm going to stand up from that rest, and then I'll decide what they're going to do, is basically what God is saying there. He continues in verse 4 that he will consider in his dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs. The idea being there that when the sun shines upon herbs and it warms it up, the herbs are able to grow. And a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Nothing would be more welcome in the time of harvest, which is the hot time of year, for there to be a cloud of dew, a cloud to pass over in that arid landscape. That when God raises himself up, it'll be in a timely way. Just like when the heat comes to the herbs to cause them to grow, and like in the harvest, when a cloud of dew passes through at just the right time, that's when God is going to step in, is the idea of verse number 4. Which leads us now to verses 5 through 6, where plans will be spoiled, verse 6. "They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth." And of course, that's the Assyrians. "And the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." That's verse number 6. Verse 5, I apologize. "For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he," God, "shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches." So God is going to, at a time when everyone thinks that the Assyrians are coming and, boy, they're going to take over and they're going to reap this harvest that they've always wanted, and it's a perfect time for them to do that, that God will step in at that perfect time And right when everyone thinks that Assyria is going to win, God's going to come along with pruning hooks, and God will be pruning them or reaping them as a harvest for himself. That's the idea of verses 5 and 6. And then verse 7, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled from a people, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose lands the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Those that are God's enemies that are coming along and reaping a harvest of the nations, they themselves will be a harvest or a present for God. God is going to take them and he will use them for himself, is basically what God is saying in verse number 7. So we see here that God says to the people of Cush, woe unto you, you're sending ambassadors to people that are going to be judged by me. There's a lesson there for you and me, that it's important who we side with in this life. Because all of us are going to choose who we side with in this world. All of us need other people. All of us are looking for hope and for joy and for rest and for trust in something or someone. But it's important that we choose the right things. It's important that we choose the right people. And let me just put it to you this way. It's important that we choose to trust in God. And listen, here's what's important for you and me as Christians. Please hear me. It's important that we not love those who hate the Lord. It's important that we live our lives in such a way where those who are our confidants, our friends, those that we're trusting in for the things that we need are God's people, that our trust is in the Lord. That's important. Turn with me, if you would, a few chapters later in Isaiah, Isaiah 36. Last time we were in Isaiah, we took the time to look at Isaiah 37, I believe it was, where the Assyrians were destroyed in one night, just like we talked about. And God was speaking of that a little bit in Isaiah 18, right? That I'm going to come and I'll judge the Assyrians, so woe upon you who have been seeking comfort from them. You're choosing the wrong side. Well, in Isaiah 36, we find something that's interesting. Now, let's look at, we don't have the time to go starting with verse number 1, but basically in verse 1, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes against Jerusalem. And he sends his general, Rabshakeh, all right, to Jerusalem to speak to King Hezekiah and to warn him that, hey, we're going to destroy you. And now look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. All right, so Isaiah 36, verse 14. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. The same nation of Assyria is the one, I believe, again in Isaiah 18, that God is saying, I'm going to destroy them. And so he then says to the people of Cush, woe unto you, you're sending ambassadors to the enemies of God, the people who are mocking God and saying, God's not going to save Jerusalem out of my hand. None of the other gods of the nations around Jerusalem have spared them. So the Lord or Jehovah is not going to spare Jerusalem either. And what did the king of Assyria want Jerusalem to do? Hey, make a league with me. Your God's not able to protect you. Make a league with me. I will take care of you, and I will treat you well. Now, Christians, you and I don't have necessarily today in our day and age the exact same dangers that they had in Jerusalem that day. We're not talking about a physical army necessarily coming against us and wanting to make a league with us. But yet all the time in the world that we live in, we're trying to do the Lord's work, and there are enemies who face us, and there are obstacles that we confront every day of our lives. And Satan, all of our days, is trying to sit on our shoulder and talk to us and say, your God won't take care of you. You can't trust him. You can still be religious. You can still look the part and put on all the clothes and go to the church and do all the things that religious people do, but really deep down in your heart, your God's not going to take care of you. So here, you trust in me. And boy, that can take a seemingly 100 different ways in our life that we can show that our trust is not in the Lord. It's in Satan or his people or his cause or whatever. And you make the application and allow God to make the application to your life. But I want to encourage you this morning to make sure that your trust is in the Lord. That you understand that Satan is a liar. And he will tell you, you know, you can't trust the Lord. Listen, you need to do it. You need to do it my way. A lot of times, especially this takes place in the life of young people who are, you know, high school or just out of high school. And the temptation is, as they look at life and they're trying to determine what they're going to do with their life, that they look around and see the world seemingly prospering. And other young people that are around their same age, their peers, not doing things God's way, doing things the world's way. And look at how they're prospering. Look at all that they have. Look at what they have. And the temptation upon their heart is, listen, Satan whispers to them, the reason that they're joying and rejoicing is because they're doing it my way. You can't trust the Lord to take care of you. God won't make you happy. Listen, you need to do things my way. I'll make you happy. And you can still be religious. You can still go to church. You can be in Sunday school. You can be in church. You can serve in the different ministries. But deep down in your heart, you don't give yourself all the way to the Lord. You do it my way, and I'll make you happy. Friends, he is a liar. Woe unto them that send ambassadors to God's enemies. No. Listen, trust in the Lord. Don't make friends with those who hate the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Chronicles chapter number 18. Let me give you an application of this. 2 Chronicles. Hope I said 2 Chronicles. Don't know if I said Corinthians. If I did, hopefully you figured out there is no 18 in 2 Corinthians, all right? 2 Chronicles 18. Hope you're paying attention. I know it's warm in here. Don't go to sleep, all right? Pay attention, eyes wide awake, sitting up straight, okay? I could make it like junior church, but I'll try not to, all right? 2 Chronicles 18. Notice verse number 1, if you would, with me, 2 Chronicles 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. So we're talking about King Jehoshaphat, right? And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Now help me out here. Just in your own mind, in the quietness of your heart, who is Ahab? Well, Ahab was the king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern 2 tribes of Judah. Judah wasn't perfect, but more or less they were trying to follow the Lord. Ahab had no such qualms. He was going to live the world's way. In fact, he married Jezebel, who worshipped other gods and led him and the other people astray. And Ahab is God's enemy and the enemy of Elijah the prophet at that time. But Jehoshaphat makes friends or makes a league with him. Verse number 2, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, can you get the picture here? Jehoshaphat, a godly king, supposedly following the Lord. And he decides to buddy up with Ahab, who's a wicked king. And Ahab says, hey, I'm going to battle. Will you go to battle with me? And Jehoshaphat, a nice guy, wanting to make friends, says, sure, my people are just like your people. I'm just like you. You and I are brothers, is basically what he's saying. And so Ahab consults his prophets. Now, they're false prophets. They're wicked prophets, but they're religious. And they say, yep, thus saith the Lord. You go get them, Ahab. You're going to be successful in this. Notice now what happens in verse 6. Jehoshaphat can tell there's something wrong. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? There was something that he realized was wrong. Verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, come on, we need to bring him. Verse number 8. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Verse 12, and the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Listen, if you want to continue to have an audience with the king, you need to say positive things. You need to knock off this negative preaching all the time. You ever hear that before? You're always talking about doom and gloom and fire and brimstone. Knock it off, would you? Everyone else is preaching positive things. Listen, and their churches are filled, right? In this case, the king wants to hear them. Notice what Micaiah says in verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Verse 14. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said unto him, now this is Ahab, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He knew that God was not with him. Verse 16, then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after this manner, or that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. We won't read the rest of it, but by the way, can you see there that because Ahab did not want to know the truth, that God allowed lying spirits to be sent to him? There's a message there for you and me, isn't it? That if we don't really want the truth, God will allow us to believe a lie. Great lesson. Let me say that again. If we don't really want the truth, God will allow us to believe a lie. Now, God does not lie. The Bible tells us clearly he cannot lie. But he does allow lying spirits to speak to people who don't really want to hear. And so there can be something that is really, I mean, boy, it just seems like this is absolutely, it's got to be true. and it's there and it seems so real. But we've got to be careful. If we are not really desiring to do whatever God wants us to do, whatever is the truth, we want God's truth. If we're not that way, God will allow a lying spirit to speak to us. But here we have Jehoshaphat, a good guy, a nice guy, making a league or an affinity with Ahab, a very wicked king, going to battle with him, and the prophets are there, and they're prophesying good, except for one, the true prophet Micaiah, says, don't go. We won't read the rest of it, but they go in spite of Micaiah's warning. Jehoshaphat, a good king, goes with Ahab, a wicked king, and goes to battle. Now, in the battle, Ahab is killed. Jehoshaphat is almost killed, but God spares his life. Ahab is killed in the battle. Let's jump ahead to chapter 19, and let's just look at the first three verses of chapter 19. This is after Ahab is killed, and Jehoshaphat barely escapes with his life. Verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat. Now, please notice what he says to Jehoshaphat in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 19. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. I want you to notice the question that Jehu asks of Jehoshaphat. He says of him, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And friends, that's a great question for you and me. Whose side are we going to be on? Now, don't get me wrong. God wants you and me to be salt and light in this world to the point that those who hate the Lord, it is not your job and my job to fight them in an angry way and, you know, pick at them and yell at them and scream at them and fight them tooth and nail. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about a friendship, an affinity with, a desire to get along with and be with. Listen, you and I don't have to be ugly. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be cantankerous and angry with the enemies of God. They're happy to be that way toward us, even when we're nice to them. 9 times out of 10. So be kind and be gracious and be friendly and smile and speak the truth in love and all of that. But we're talking about now, are we going to be friends with them? Is that where we're going to get our joy and our rejoicing? Let me talk a little bit about young people and how Satan will sit on their shoulder and tell them, you know, if you don't do things my way, you'll never be happy in life. But Satan's a liar. But let's go beyond that stage of life, and let's just talk about something that all of us deal with from time to time. We have to decide in this world, are we going to be entertained by the world? Where is our entertainment going to come from? See, because sometimes we think in this world that, well, in order to have any kind of entertainment whatsoever in this world and just get by in life, I have to allow certain things into my home and allow certain things into my life because it's just the world we live in. And we are, without even realizing it, we are making an affinity with Ahab, or as in the case of the Cushites, we are sending ambassadors to the Assyrians, and we're allowing movies and television and music into our home and into our life that, listen, are influencing us, and they're influencing our children. They're influencing us for evil because we are making an affinity with people who hate God. And yes, by the way, 99% is my probable guess here. 99% of every actor in Hollywood, they are not just not Christian. Listen, they hate our God. If they could do away with him, they would. You name the actor or actress that's of any kind of fame in our world today, and 9 times out of 10, they hate our God. And yet many times we, hand over fist, we hand them dollars, don't we? Entertain me. Entertain me. Entertain me. God's not enough. Entertain me. I can't be happy without your music. I can't be happy without your movies.
I just don't have any joy in my life. I got to listen to this kind of stuff because it perks me up. I've got to watch these things because I come home from a hard day of work and I just can't be happy without these things. Or alcohol is another one that sometimes people do, right? Oh, I got to have something to take the edge off. And we give money hand over fist to companies that completely and totally are against everything God and His Word stand for. But man, without this, I just can't do it. I've got to send ambassadors to this country. I've got to love those who hate God.
Woe to that country that sends ambassadors across the sea to a people scattered and peeled. You see, there's a judgment coming on this world. Whose side are we on? We ought to be on God's side. Not to say that, again, are there ways to be entertained in this world, and is it okay to have entertainment? Absolutely, friends. But choose carefully. Be discerning. Don't allow influences in your home that are going to turn your kids into little heathens. That will cause your kids, when they grow up, to think, I watched those things all my life, and I've learned if you want to be happy, you've got to live this kind of a promiscuous life, or you have to talk this way, or you have to think this way. And if we're going to have real joy, we've got to be worldly. I mean, we can be religious on the outside, but we got to be worldly. You know, sometimes we've taught our kids that by the way we've lived. We'll put on the suit on Sunday and we'll come into church, but at home, the real life, we're going to be worldly because that's where the real joy is. And then we wonder why, when they grow up, sometimes they choose that way. And friends, I won't condemn anyone because my life has not always been what it should be in this area either. But it's a great reminder for you and me that we ought to love those who love the Lord. We ought to steer clear of those who hate the Lord. One passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians. This time it is Corinthians. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 6. I'll get those straight one of these days. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the idea of two oxen being in a yoke together, pulling the same plow. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's stop there for just a second. Let's make an application there. This building here is just, you know, lumber, 2x4s and sheeting and all the rest, right? But we've dedicated this to the Lord. If tomorrow Planned Parenthood, to use an extreme example, wanted to come and use our church for some kind of community event, and I brought that before you in a business meeting and said, they'll offer us $10,000 to rent it for 3 months. I would hope that you would say, Pastor, you are fired for even bringing it to a business meeting. I would hope you would, and you should. Say, Pastor, we're voting you out right now. That you would even consider that you're not worthy to be a pastor. Now, that's just this building here. This is just lumber. But we've dedicated it to the Lord, and we should look at it as a place that's sanctified, set apart for the Lord. We're not going to allow the world to do their things in God's house. To a much greater extent, my body and yours, if you're a born-again Christian, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He really does live within you in a real, literal way. Why do we allow the temple of God to be used for idolatry? And friends, if we're honest, many times we do. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Why are we doing that? Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, God is calling to himself a holy people. And he wants you and me to be holy, and he wants you and me to love those who love the Lord and to not love those who hate the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have reminded us of in your word, and I thank you for even passages like Isaiah 18 that, Lord, take a little bit of digging, but it's obvious when we dig into it, Lord, that there's a message there that we can make application to ourselves. That the Cushites aren't the only ones who needed to be reminded that they should look to you and not to the Assyrians, Lord, that we also need to look to you and not the world for our faith, our entertainment, our comfort, our joy. Lord, would you help us? Lord, I've made some applications of the message, but I pray that you would take and that you would make many more applications than I can ever think of and do a better job of it than I could ever do. Please, by your Spirit, do that. Bless these, your people. Encourage them, strengthen them, meet their needs today. Lord, work in this invitation time for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.